927 in the Old Testament, the book of Jonah. To start our worship, I'll just read one verse in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. We will do what we've termed as a PowerPoint presentation concerning Zambia. Now, I would like, first of all, a little bit of participation from the children. You know, where you are, you're able to see me? Right, I've got some very few simple questions. Or maybe it may not be simple. If they fail to answer, I will ask the adults. So the first one is Africa a country or a continent? Fantastic. There are a lot of people think Africa is just one country. So you're way ahead of. Zambia is one of the 52 countries in Africa. I think there were 52 last time. I don't know whether they have changed the number. Now, in Zambia, there is what they call the Victoria Falls. All right? We are back to the children. You've heard about the Victoria Falls? No, some have never heard about it. It's sitting between two countries, between Zambia and which other country? Right, there's a very big river called the Zambezi River, and that's where the Victoria Falls is. Now, one side on the north is the Zambia, and on the southern side there's another country. What is it called? Fantastic. All right, so you've actually helped many of the adults who didn't know the answer, you know, to that. Now, Zambia's economy is basically around one particular mineral. You know, this, it might be for the adults. I don't know the children whether they can manage this one. There's a mineral that Zambia mines, well known in Zambia. What is it? Copper. Yes. We have a lot of copper. In fact, there was a time when we were the third largest copper producing country in the world. We were only, you know, third to USA and USSR. But at the moment, I think we are the second in Africa. Things have changed around. That is about Zambia. Now, let's have the PowerPoint on. You heard my name is Andrew Mwo. I'm married. My wife, Febby. Just raise your hand. Yes. We've got 5, you know, grown-up children. I got saved in 1970. My wife got saved in 1975. We got married in 1978. I've worked in finance in Zambia, like Deloitte, KPMG. I've worked for a church. I was a pastor for 10 years, you know, in Zambia. I've worked in cross-cultural ministry in UK for about 10 years. I think I've meeting. Duncan mentioned that we met at St. Helen. A lot of cross-cultural ministry with Friends International. At the moment, I'm concentrating on mobilizing resources for a Bible college we have set up in Zambia so that we can train pastors. So my last stretch of life is basically to concentrate on training preachers in Zambia. And that is what I want to talk to you about today. Proclamation Zambia. What does the word proclaim mean? Can the children know this word? What does the English word proclaim? Yes? Speak out. Right. So proclamation Zambia is to proclaim, is to preach, is to speak out. This college has been set up to help deal with some of the false teaching we have in Africa. And by the way, we imported it. It's not original. We imported a lot of false teaching in Africa. We've got all these false teachers like prosperity teachers. I think it came from America. We've got the Jehovah's Witnesses. Or maybe it came from America as well. The Seventh-day Adventists. I think from America. The Roman Catholicism. I don't know. Where did it come from? From Rome somewhere. There's a lot of that has been imported. And on a Sunday, 80-something percent of the people are in some church, some kind of church. And in the midst of that, we've got 30% of evangelical believers. While there's false teaching going on, there's also something good. I think the reformed work in Zambia is growing a lot faster than the countries around us where we are. So we want to strengthen the Bible teaching. I did the Cornhill training course in London some 18 years ago. And the focus was context, context, context. And that is what we want to, you know, help our African situation, preaching in context. Because a lot of people read something from the Bible and they talk about other things altogether. Right? Instead of talking about the text itself. So we set up this college. It only opened in 2016. I'll just run through this very quickly. The next slide. Yeah. There was a strategic plan in terms of funding. We set up a charity in UK called Proclamation Zambia. And then we set up another group in Zambia called Proclamation Institute Zambia. So there's a registered group in Zambia to manage the college. And then the board in the UK that it helps with fundraising. Next slide. So there's a board in Zambia to manage the principal and the college as a whole. Next slide. Right. 2016 we opened with 11 students, and 2017 we had 17 students, and this year we've got 20. So let's just go through the slides. Yeah. 2011, 2016, we had only 11 students. And the next slide. And then last year, we had 23. And then this year, we have 20. Okay. Let's go. Next slide. Right. Now, there are quite interesting testimonies from these students. You know, we would stay here the whole week for you to hear all the stories. But I just wanted to highlight just a few. Now, we do take girls to train, not to become pastors or preachers, but rather to handle children's ministry, to handle women's ministry. So there's one girl there was one girl in the first class, only one, Cecilia. And this girl did, you know, quite well in the course. She understood it very well. And so now she's gone to do a Bachelor of Theology at George Whitfield College in Cape Town. And her desire is to be an IFES student worker. The IFES group in Zambia, we call it ZAFES. And that's the bit that she's going to work with. Now, this girl is an orphan, and we basically had to find funding for her to train. And she is trained. And now she's working on this Bachelor of Theology to come and help the student ministry in Zambia. The second one, Moses, he qualified to go to University of Zambia, but his father died. He didn't have the fees. When we came across him, he had become a Christian. He was involved in preaching, and he came to us to improve his preaching. And now a church has taken on him as an intern. Mikito Chapel has taken him on as an intern so that for a year, he's going to be helping with the church planting work, but at the same time doing some more studies, you know, in theology to get more, you know, established in the work. But as again, we had someone in UK who sponsored his training, paid for his fees for him to come because he just couldn't manage. And the third student, Kelvin Mundundu, is a current student. He is a pastor of a church in the area where we are, with an area called Gunnerton. He's a pastor of a church, but it's such a church that he's so in need that they can't even pay him a salary. But he's come to us, and he's going to be helped to train for a year. Our church, Union Chapel Bethesden, is paying for his fees this year. So there are all these dynamics to do with students that I would appreciate you praying for them. What is the next slide? Right. We've got two full-time lecturers. Alfred is the principal. Tryson is the vice principal. And Alfred will be finishing at the end of this year. He will have done his 3 years. And Chris Hawthorne, a pastor at St. John's Wood Road in North London. North Central London, somewhere there. He was my classmate at Cornhill. So he's going to be the next principal from January next year. And so with all his whole family, they are going to, are going to Zambia. I hope you'll give him an opportunity to come and speak, because he's still fundraising, for his coming to Zambia. We do have a number of lecturers who help visit and go and teach there. Next slide. There is Chris with his wife, Helen, the son, Joshua, Reuben, and Rebecca, their daughter. Next. Right. Now, the course, what does the course involve? I said I trained at Cornhill. I basically imported the Cornhill syllabus into Zambia. Contextualized it, of course, to Zambia. In Zambia, we have to talk about HIV, AIDS. We have to talk about poverty, which in London we never talked about in the course. So we contextualize it to Zambia, but the main contents of the course, principles of biblical exposition, Bible journals, Bible overview, in-depth study of Bible books, practical preaching, where you're peer preaching. I don't know whether you do this at church, where, those who preach, they first of all preach to each other and then critique one another before they do that. I found this, I think, at All Souls Church. They use to gather the staff. Before the Sunday, the preacher preaches to the staff, and then they critique the sermon. Right. Pastoral care is part and parcel of the syllabus. Mission work, a bit of church history, and ethics, the engaging with God's world. Right, next slide. We hold an annual conference, just like Proclamation Trust does in London, where we now meet at Barbecue Center. And this conference is at the end of the course, when the children, when the students have finished the course. So at the end, we have 3 days of concentrated expository preaching by experienced preachers. Like we had Nigel Stiles last November, who is the director of Cornhill, and he was one of the speakers, there. Some of you might know Conrad Mbewe, one of our own. Now, the one on the extreme right, he was one of our, preachers, the year before. So we get people who are seasoned preachers and come and show how expository preaching is actually, done. So every November, there is a conference, right? There's a signing up form here if you'd like to come to the conference. Yes, we've had a number of people come. You're very much welcome to come and join us. Right, that's next one. All right, so we've got done already a classroom block where there's library, computer room, and lecture room. We've got the toilet blocks there. The next slide. We've got a hostel which can take about 26 students. We've got 2 houses for staff members. We're trying to build another house for Chris. So pray that we may manage to build a house before November. A third lecturer's house. Next, please. We've got a bus for transporting students to where they are attached, because we are 15 kilometers out of town. We've just chosen a place which is a farm and begin to build a complete new place altogether. So we've got transport. Next slide. We're also developing on the land, because we've got 50 acres of land, and so we are developing a farm. You know, we're actually doing 2,000 chickens every month at the moment. We're doing some tomatoes. We're setting up some piggery. The idea is that we can generate income from the land that we have, so that I don't come speaking in the churches in the UK. We can grow our own, we can raise our own money. It won't be very long, because we're already doing 2,000 chickens every month. By the end of May, you know, we might be ending up about 6,000 or so. And Africa consumes a lot of chickens, plenty. So the market is there, no problem. Next slide. Now, this is how we can help now. For a church that has like 50 members, you can mobilize the church in such a way that you sponsor even one student. So the cost of one student is £3,100, you know, pounds. But if you share that as a church, it will just be a cup of coffee. You know, the cost will just be very small. We also do have forms in these packs that I've put down here, what we've called Give As You Live. There's a form where if you choose us as a charity, whatever you shop, whenever you shop, in whatever supermarket, what you buy, especially what you buy online, you choose us, and they'll be able to give us some money. You don't need to be an online shopper. You can also buy a card from these supermarkets, and you want to give to a charity. That also, you know, does work. And please do look at the table. There are some free pens here. The only condition is that when you get a free pen, make sure when you're writing, you pray for the organization which is written on the pen. And there are packs here which have got all the papers that you need. We've got some forms to do with Bureau, you know, walk, water walk. There's a fundraising event where you can go walking on the 23rd of June, 13 miles if you want, or half that distance, and get the whole church to sponsor you. Right? Those who are able to walk, the younger generation, as it were, please, there's an activity we can do that. We also do hold a dinner. This is on the 5th of October in Tenterden. We call it London Beach Hotel. Now, this hotel is neither the beach, neither in London. It's in Tenterden. But what they do is that when you pay for a meal, they will give that money to the charity. So you go there and eat and enjoy the meal, you know, pay 29 or something pounds, and that they'll give us, you know, back. It's quite simple. Take somebody out, take your spouse out, and then you'll actually be supporting your charity through that. So there's a lot there that we can, you know, that we can be able to do. I think, is that the end? Yes, prayer points. We have a number of fundraising events. I think I haven't mentioned one. There's a Taste of Zambia. Remember, Harriet should have reminded me. Taste of Zambia. We are going to have a Taste of Zambia in London. Can you imagine? Where we'll share quite a number of things about Zambia. And this will happen in London. And this is on the 12th of May. I think Harriet knows quite a lot about it. So you can be able to see her if you want to register for that. So pray for the activities that we have. Pray for the students in concerning sponsorships, the lecturers, the farming project. I'm going in June to do a seminar for the graduates, the ones who graduated the 2 years. We have a seminar to find out now what are you doing, how are you going to change plans, how are you mobilizing resources, and we're going to meet up in June. Do pray, you know, with us. We're also setting up a clinic on site if there's a nurse who wants to go as a missionary to Zambia. Zambia, the weather is always good. And there's nothing like this snow there. No, nothing like that. And, of course, there's a proclamation conference that we can come to. Right. I can take the whole day here very easily. So let's go back to Jonah, please. I think it's Jonah in chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 11 to the end of that chapter. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 11. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you. O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. I just would like to come again to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank you for the church here and for the people that you have saved by grace, and they are united together to give out a testimony in this particular town. We do pray, O Lord, that your people may be united in every way, and so that they may devote themselves to the study of God's word, they may devote themselves to prayer and to the work of evangelism, to the work of building one another up. So we want to pray for the leaders in the church, that you may use them and to help others to grow in the grace of our God. Lord, we pray for the work of evangelism, that this whole town may know about the Lord Jesus Christ through the people that you have saved who are worshiping in this place. Lord, we pray that you grant them boldness, you grant them courage, you grant them that zeal to be able to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ in their homes, in their workplaces, with their neighbors, with their families. Lord, we pray that you may just use these people to the glory of your name. Lord, you are fully aware how needy this country is. Many people have become so indifferent to the things of God. And yet at the same time, we're aware that there was a revival in this place. There were revivals in the history of this nation. And so we pray that you may again revive your church to gain the confidence of sharing, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that many may be introduced to him. Lord, let your people not fear the media. Let your people not fear those who are against the gospel, but they will be able to do a work that is honoring to your name. Be gracious to the children that are growing up in this day and age when they are bombarded with so many things which are not biblical. We pray that you may use the parents to guide these children in the right way. and so that they may know the Lord and fear him and honor him in their lives. We pray for the salvation of all the children who are here in your time, Almighty God, that you may save them from this crooked generation. We pray for those that are older in the faith, that you may able to keep them straight on the path that is honoring to your name, that they may be faithful in their study of God's word. They may be faithful in sticking to the Lord, and so that his name may be glorified even as they come to the end of their lives. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done for your church, and we pray that you may continue to grow it to the glory, you know, of God. We pray for your help in Zambia, that we may raise up men that are going to be preachers of your word, who are going to be able to deal with the false teaching that is so prevalent in our nation. Be gracious to all of us, we pray, and help us to worship in spirit and in truth. For this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if we can sing our next Jonah, in chapter 1, verses 11 to 17. And I'm sure a number of us will come across and read the book of Jonah. One of the things that stands out in the book of Jonah is the contrast between the goodness and mercy of God on one hand and the rebellion, you know, the impatience or the mood of Jonah. If you look at Jonah and chapter 4, let's just read from chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, when God saw what they did and how they turned turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Now, I don't know whether you see the surprise in there. How can a man complain about God being gracious? How can you be angry because God has forgiven the Ninevites? How can you be angry when a sinner has repented? This is what Jonah is doing here. He says, I knew you were a gracious God. I knew you were going to forgive them. But they have repented. They have turned away from sin. Why do you get angry? And that's what we see here in the book of Jonah. There's such a contrast between the goodness and mercy of God and the rebellion of Jonah. You know, the impatience of Jonah. What I would call the bad mood that Jonah has. Or we might be quick to judge Jonah. But let's watch what we are like ourselves. We as pastors, elders, deacons, church members, we sometimes can be very much like Jonah. We can be very legalistic in dealing with God's people. God wants to show them mercy. We say, no. How can such a drunkard, you know, get saved? How can such an immoral person, you know, come to know the Lord? The story of Jonah has a lot to do with Christ, what Christ was going to do in the New Testament. See, the story provides similarities and provides contrasts. This morning, we're just going to concentrate on one particular incident. And that's to do with the sailors, the salvation of sailors, which gives us a picture of salvation, you know, in Christ. The sailors, there's something about them that is going to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we're dealing with teaching the Bible, you must always bear this in mind, that the Bible is the unfolding drama of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you are dealing with a book of the Old Testament or the New Testament, these books are about the salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Jonah is about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he is able, you know, to save his people from their sins. Now let's get to chapter 1, verses 11 to 17. And I want us to focus on the sailors and how that whole story helps us to see our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 11, it says, "The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, 'What should we do to you and make the sea calm down, you know, for us?'" The sea was very rough, and they were all about to perish. And they're wondering, "Well, are we going to be saved from this?" How? That's the question, the first question I want to ask. How did the sailors get saved from this rough, sea? What was the means of salvation that came their way? What you have in here is you have a messenger that God sends to these sailors, and it's the disobedient Jonah. And he's the one who opened up his mouth and said, if you want to be saved from these rough seas, if you want to be saved, you know, from this storm, the answer is very straightforward. It's my fault. If you just throw me into the sea, you are going to have calm. It is the disobedient Jonah who spoke to the sailors. There was someone who had to speak about their salvation. Somebody had to preach to them. Somebody had to speak to them to make them realize how they can actually get saved from the storm that they were going to face there. There was someone who had to speak. Now, if you look at Romans and chapter 10, Romans 10, let me read from verse 12. Romans, this is page 1137. Romans 10, verse 12. "For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The sailors needed to hear a message of how they can be delivered. And today, our people who are living in sin today, people who are not saved, the unbelievers today, they need a preacher. They need a preacher of the gospel. They need someone to speak to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we can live our Christian lives before our neighbors. That is one part of the testimony. But that should not be the only thing you do until you die. There ought to be a time when we actually speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things you notice about Spurgeon, many of us Baptist churches have got this link with Spurgeon, is that he was a man of the people. Right? There are so many stories told about him engaging with people. You know, like a drunkard comes and says, Spurgeon, I'm one of your converts. And he says, yes, you must be mine, not God's. Because if you were God's, you wouldn't be behaving the way you are behaving. He engaged with the people. The time that he was getting buried, I'm told that London came to a standstill because he was a man of the people. He spoke to people. See, we have a situation now where, for example, the media is trying to privatize our Christianity. We must practice our Christianity in our homes, you know, in the private, you know, in our churches. But you know, the Christianity of the Bible is that we speak about Christ anywhere and everywhere. That's what was happening. See, after the day of Pentecost, the believers who were persecuted, they went about gossiping about Christ. They went talking about the Lord Jesus Christ wherever they went. They spoke about him. See, I don't know how this generation is going to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ when we are being told to shut up on the bus. We must, you know, shut up in our school places. We must shut up in the hospitals. You know, we must not talk about Christ, you know, in the public place. But you see, how are people going to hear without a preacher? You know, there are non-Christians there who have no idea that the Lord Jesus Christ can actually change them. There are people who want to commit suicide because they have no solution to the way of life. They have nothing whatsoever. They just don't know. And here we are, saved by grace. We are going to heaven. And we want to keep quiet. See, the sailors that were with Jonah, if Jonah just kept quiet, they were all going to perish. But Jonah spoke up and said, I am the problem, throw me out, and you'll be all right. And that is exactly, you know, what happened. The gospel that has changed the lives of people, where they know at one time they were heading towards hell, and now they are going to be with the Lord eternally. They are now saved by grace, and they are no longer going to hell at all. Now, how can you keep that message to yourself? How can you be so selfish as not to share with your neighbor, or your children, or your parents, you know, or your workmates? How can you? You know, the Bible says, how can they hear unless there is a preacher? And preaching here is not, you know, like having the gift of preaching, as it were. What we are called to do, every one of us, is to share Christ. That is a mandate for everybody. Those who are Christians, they are only called to say, this is what Christ has done for me. And I am sharing with you. And that is what the early church was doing. They were called Christians. Why? Because they were the Christ-likes. They are people who were seen to have been with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what mattered the most. That is what matters the most. Not their church, but rather sharing, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is The first thing we notice about Jonah's situation here, the sailors got saved because there was a speaker, there was a preacher, there was Jonah. Backslidden as he was, rebellious as he was, he knew exactly what God was doing. And he said, if you throw me out, you'll be fine. And that is what happened. The second question I want to bring is the message. What message helped the sailors to get saved? Back into Jonah. What message? In verse 12 it says, pick me up, throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Jonah explained the cause of the crisis. And the cause of the crisis was his rebellion. But he didn't just end there. He also provided a solution. The solution was to sacrifice Jonah. Throw him into the sea. He had to be sacrificed for the salvation, you know, of others. Does that ring a bell? Sin and sacrifice. The message of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The Son had to be sacrificed. The Lord Jesus Christ had to be born in the likeness of men, had to be a baby, had to start learning how to crawl, how to walk, and so on. The Lord Jesus Christ had to live amongst the people of sin, of course without sin. He had to suffer. He had to go to the cross. He had to die. He was buried. And he conquered death. But he was the sacrifice for our sins. For we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible says there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. It is only through the name, you know, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he makes it very clear that I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no religion out there that will take you to God the Father if the Lord Jesus Christ is missing in that message. If there's a religion and Jesus is missing, it will never take you to God. The Lord says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, no matter how intelligent they might be, no one is going to come to the Father except through me. And he is the only sacrifice. At the right time, Christ died for our sins, and that we can come, you know, to God the Father. He is the sacrifice. You see how the book of Jonah is a shadow of what Christ was going to do. Jonah is sacrificed. And as a result of that sacrifice, the sailors were saved. And so now, Christ has been sacrificed. And that's how we can have life, you know, eternal. That we can be saved through the death and the burial and the resurrection, you know, of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder whether we have come to accept that sacrifice, you know, for ourselves. Can you honestly say, at one time, I repented of my sins and I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come and change me? You know, without an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, you go to hell. Without that, it doesn't matter how much knowledge you know about the Bible, how much church attendance you make. If you have never had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to hell. Because there is no other way that we can be right with God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jonah is a picture of a sacrifice. But that was just a shadow. That was an imperfect shadow. The perfect one is, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ. Third question I want to ask is, what steps did the sailors take for them to get saved? What steps did the sailors take for them to get saved? If you look at verse 13, it says, instead, the men did their best to row back to land. But they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "Oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you. Oh Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea drew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. One of the first things you notice about these people is they tried their best to keep Jonah alive. You see, in verse 12, he said, "Pick me, throw me, and then you'll be all right." But what do they do in verse 13? They did their best to row back to land. One of the things that had to be done for them to be saved is they had to stop their own efforts. Do you see that? They had to stop their own efforts. Because they did everything they could to be able to make it to the land, you know, without throwing Jonah off board. But they had to stop that. See, it says, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not. The sea became more fierce. So their efforts didn't lead to anywhere. And they had to stop their own efforts. Does that ring a bell? For by grace are you saved. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. See, we can try become better children. We can try and become better parents. You know, we can try and become better workers and so on. It doesn't help in terms of sin. We have to come to a point where we say, "Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling." There is nothing we can do. We only have to come to the Lord to be able to change us. And that is the picture we see here in these sailors. They did their best to keep Jonah, but they could not. And so they had to throw him. And that is when the sea calmed down. What is this? This is saying is, not only did they have to abandon their ways, but they had to accept God's way of their salvation. God had said, "If you throw Jonah out, then you'll be all right." And when they accepted that, that's when the sailors, you know, were safe. That's when the storm actually stops. There was peace. You know the results of justification. When you read in Romans 5, we have peace with God. You see, when you want to commit suicide as a non-Christian, and you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find that there is peace that descends upon you. It actually works. There are people who have peace. You know, there's a lot of trouble in the world. But one of the marks, one of the evidences that God exists is that there are Christians who are at peace. Whether they're being persecuted or they're having a good time, doesn't matter where they are, what generation, they have peace with God. There is a calmness that has come because of what God has done in their lives. See, to actually check that you are a child of God, you have to have that peace, that relationship with God, where there's no enmity between you and God. You are at peace. You are ready to die because you are going to be, you know, with the Lord in eternity. The result of having come to know the Lord is you'll be at peace with Him. And that is true for believers over the years. There are people who have persecuted believers to try and get rid of Christianity. They have failed because there is that inner peace. Wherever the person is in this world, they are going to be, you know, with God. And they worship Him, you know, from deep down their hearts. And that's what we see here. The storm comes down. There is now peace. And it's interesting that these pagans, I would call them the sailors, in verse 16, it says, at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and made vows, you know, to Him. They recognize that the Almighty God is the true God, and they begin to worship Him. They worship Him. And the amazing thing is that Jonah is actually also saved. You know, the Lord provided a fish which swallowed up Jonah. So Jonah was kept alive. Even though he was thrown overboard, he didn't perish. And it looked like he's going to die. There's no way we are going to throw him. Because when we throw him, he's going to die. But you see, when God arranges His events, it is He who takes care of Jonah. And so, Jonah was kept safe in the belly of the fish. A miracle. Again, speaking about what Christ, you know, was going to do. Right? 3 days and three nights. You know, in the ground, God Himself prepares Jonah as a way of teaching us, you know, about, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we'll be able to look at that a bit more, you know, in the evening. But this morning, I wanted you to bear this in mind, that the salvation of sailors is a picture of God's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is using the book of Jonah to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. If there is anything we should go home with today, it is about, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of mankind. And therefore, we have got that message in Him, and we should not shut up. No one in this world should shut us up because we are doing it to the obedience, you know, of God Himself. Let's just you know, pray together. Our Father in heaven, we want to give thanks for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in our lives. He has given us peace, having dealt with our sins once and for all. And help us, O Lord, to be a people that are obedient to sharing with others what Christ has done for us. Be gracious to each and every one of us who is here today. We pray for any who may come and join us in this way and yet they do not know the Lord. Pray that you may challenge them and so that they may personally come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, have mercy on them. You are a gracious God. You are a forgiving God. You are a good God. Help us, O Lord, to be able to cooperate with what you want to do. May the Holy Spirit Himself do His work according to his will. For this we pray and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, we sing 500 and